Now let's look at that, and let me read it together without the chapter break, because here's an instance where the chapter break is unfortunate. It says, but Jesus himself did not believe in them, because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now this man is set apart from the mob. Our Lord didn't trust the mob. He knew their faith was not genuine. But this man Nicodemus is a genuine man. Now let's get acquainted with him. Three things are said about him here. The first thing is, he was a man of the Pharisees. Now that meant that he belonged to the best group in Israel. They believed in the inspiration of the Old Testament. They believed in the coming of the Messiah. They believed in miracles. They believed in the resurrection. He was a man of the Pharisees. And his name was Nicodemus. That was his name. And he was a ruler of the Jews. I think, actually, these are the three masks that this man wore. Actually, this is a picture of modern man, if there ever was one. He was a man of the Pharisees when he met with them. He was in their midst, and he was just one of them. He more or less let down his guard. And then when he went out from the Pharisees, walked down the street, they'd see him coming, and the people would step off the sidewalk and see him coming, buying his robes and his phylacteries and prayer shawl, and they'd say, "My, that is the ruler. Nicodemus, he's an outstanding man. He's a ruler of the Jews." And he adopted an altogether different attitude with them. But his name was Nicodemus. And down underneath these two masks that he wore, he was just plain little old Nicky, by the way. There are many men that live like this today. There's many a man that's a businessman. He's an officer in a corporation. He goes in of a morning, and those in the office speak to him. They call him Mister, and they bow and scrape to him. And they really don't know him. They think they do, but they don't know him. And then he leaves his office and probably has several customers that morning. And they ask him about business, and oh, he says business is great. Then he goes to his club at noon for lunch. And the minute he steps inside the club, he's a different man. He's not Mr. So-and-so, the president of a corporation. He's just now old plain Bill Jones or Joe Doakes that they play golf with, and they know him, and they call him by his first name. And he adopts a different attitude, different relationship. And they ask him about business, and he tells them, "Oh, business is great." And then in the evening, when the work is all done, he goes home. He opens the door to his home. He steps in, takes off his coat, drops down in a chair, and he's an altogether different man. In fact, very different man. His wife comes in and looks at him as he sits there dejected. He's taken off both of the masks that he wears. He's no longer the businessman, the head of a corporation, and he's no longer one of the fellows at the club. He's just plain little old whoever he is, plain little old Nicky. And his wife comes in, and she says to him, "What's the matter, Bill? Is business bad?" And he says, "It's rotten." That's who he really is. Now, this man, Nicodemus, he came to the Lord Jesus with a mask on. He came to him and he said, "Rabbi, we know." Who's we? Why, we Pharisees. He comes as a man of the Pharisees. He wears that mask. "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And he comes with a genuine compliment, by the way. He's no hypocrite. He said, "We Pharisees have gotten together, and we know you're a teacher come from God." Now, I think that he came to talk about the kingdom of God. The Pharisees wanted to establish it and throw off the yoke of Rome, and they had no way of doing it. But here comes this one who's so popular. Multitudes are following him now. They want to get with him and hitch their little wagon to his star. And he probably has come from up in the country, up in Galilee, and he doesn't know how to deal with these politicians of Rome. They do. And so he comes in a condescending manner, and he says, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." He had to recognize the miracles. They didn't doubt the miracles of our Lord, friends, in that day. You've got to be a professor in a seminary today, 2,000 years removed and several thousand miles removed from where it took place. And if you'd been back there, you wouldn't have denied the miracles. Now will you notice, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now that's the reason I think he came to talk about the kingdom of God. I see no reason why our Lord would have referred to it. In other words, our Lord almost abruptly interrupts him and breaks in, and he says to him, "The thing is, you can't even see the kingdom of God except you've been born again." Now here's a man religious to his fingertips, and he's a Pharisee. And yet our Lord said to him, "You won't even be able to see the kingdom of God except you be born again." And how important it would be for him to be born again. Now Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And our Lord said to him, to be born again, anothen, to be born from above. And this man Nicodemus can't think of anything but a physical birth. And he immediately, you see, drops the mask that he's been wearing, a man of the Pharisees, condescending to Jesus, and he becomes a ruler of the Jews. He says, "How can a man be born when he's old?" Why, he said, "Don't you know, as the ruler of the Jews, I would know all about this." And then he points out how ridiculous it is. Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Well, the interesting thing is our Lord wasn't talking about a physical birth at all. But Nicodemus, you see, couldn't think of a spiritual birth at all. This man had no spiritual capacity to take it in. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." What does it mean to be born of water and of the Spirit? Now, there are those that believe that be born of water is a reference to baptism. But may I say that this would be a strange expression if it did refer to that. And there are those, there have been several very fine Christian doctors that say the physical birth is a birth in water, that is, the child in the womb. And be that as it may, I don't think that is this at all. And he speaks of the natural birth and the spiritual birth. But he's not talking of that. He's talking about how a man can be born from above, or again, to be born of water and of the Spirit. We've already made it clear, at least I hope we have, back in chapter 2, water there was the Word of God. And we'll find later on in this very book that he prays, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." The cleansing, sanctifying power of the word. And the Lord Jesus said, "You're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you." And the word of God is likened unto water again and again. And we believe that a person to be born again must be born again by the use of the Scripture, and it's the Holy Spirit taking the Scripture and using it. We believe very definitely that no one could be born again without the use of the Word of God. That's the reason it's so important today, to be born of water and of the Spirit. And the Spirit, of course, uses the Word of God. You have three outstanding conversions that are in the book of Acts. They are given to us, I think, primarily as illustrations. You have the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, conversion of Cornelius, and the conversion of Paul. These belong to the three families of Noah, the son of Shem, the son of Ham, and the son of Japheth. These three, in each case, you have the Word of God used, and the Word of God is used by the Spirit of God. and the Spirit of God using the Word of God through the man of God. And that seems to be God's method today. And our Lord, I'm confident, meant that you must be born of water and of the Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God using the Word of God. And he says he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now he says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. This old nature that you and I have, God doesn't intend to change it. Fact of the matter is, it can't be changed. It's just impossible. The Word of God has so much to say about this old nature that you and I have, that the flesh is absolutely enmity against God. Paul says in Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. This old nature that you and I have, God hasn't any program to try to retrieve it, or to improve it, or to develop it, or to save it. That old nature is to go down in the grave with us. And if the Lord comes before we go to the grave, then we are to be changed. And that means to get rid of that old nature. It can never be made obedient unto God. No way in the world. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's an axiom. And God does not intend to save their flesh at all. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that's the reason that the spiritual birth is necessary, that you and I must be given a new nature, is because this old nature is gone, friends. It's absolutely a nature that cannot be retrieved at all. Now the Lord Jesus says to this man, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. This man, you see, put up this mask, and he's losing it now. The mask of the ruler of the Jews is falling off. And the Lord Jesus said to him, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Now, you can't tell where the wind comes from. You can't tell where it's going. The air currents and the winds are something that man still doesn't know very much about. The wind bloweth where it wills. You can't change it. They're trying today to seed down these hurricanes in the Gulf of Mexico and the Caribbean area. So far, they haven't done very much with it. They can't tame the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth, so is every one that's born of the Spirit. Now, though you can control the wind, you can sure tell when it's blowing. You and I can be standing out on the street, and you can say to me, well, the wind is blowing. I say, how do you know? You say, look at that tree up there. See how the leaves are blowing? Notice how the tree's bending over? You can tell when the wind is blowing. Now, friends, the ones born of the Spirit, I don't know how to explain to you the spiritual birth. Now, I know there are a lot of books out on that today to explain it. The difference between me and the fellows that write those books is just simply this. They don't seem to know they don't know. At least I'm willing to admit I don't know. The wind bloweth where it listeth. I don't quite understand it. But that's the way the ones that are born of the Spirit. I can't tell you exactly how the Spirit of God operates, but I do know this. I can sure tell when he is moving in the lives and hearts of his people, and that's exactly what our Lord is saying here. Now, our Lord's got rid of the two masks. The man that stands before us is no longer the man of the Pharisees, and he's no longer the ruler of the Jews. And who is he? Listen to him. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Now he stands there as just plain little old Nicky. He now is asking the question, how can these things be? Now our Lord's going to talk to him very plainly. And by the way, you and I can put up our masks before each other. And there's so many people today that use them. They are with a certain crowd. They act a certain way. But the mask today, friends, hides just how we really are. Now, when you come to the Lord Jesus, you have to take off all your masks. You can't use them there. You have to be the real you. You have to come just as you are. Then the Lord will deal with you that way. And that's the way he dealt now with Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou master of Israel and knowest not these things? And that's just a gentle satire that the Lord is using here. He says to this man, Well, I thought you were a ruler in Israel, and you were acting as if I was telling you something that couldn't be true, because if it's true, you'd know about it. And now our Lord says, Don't you know these things, Nicodemus? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we've seen, and you receive not our witness. Now he says, You haven't received our witness, even as we've spoken to you. Now if I've told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. There is a tremendous movement here in the Gospel of John. I called attention in the introduction where our Lord in John 16:28 says, I have come forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. And now he says here, no man hath ascended up to heaven. And that is my answer to those today who feel like that Elijah and that Enoch went to heaven when they were translated. I don't think so. Because up to this point, the Lord Jesus said, No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. In other words, he says that he is the only one that can speak about heaven, because he's the only one that hath ascended up to heaven. Now, since then, there have been a host of folk that have gone to heaven. But in the Old Testament, when a saint of God died, one of God's own, he went to a place. It's called Abraham's bosom. Now, Lord called it that. It's called paradise. Paul called it that. But it was the place where they went as far as the Old Testament is concerned. It was not till after Christ died, ascended to heaven, led captivity captive, that he took those that were there into God's presence. And since then, for the child of God, it's always been absent from the body, present with the Lord. What a picture that we have here, and what a glorious picture it is. So that what he's saying here, no man hath ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now listen to this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, when Moses put that serpent up, because of the sin of the people, all they had to do was to look to it. Now, he says, Moses lifted up the serpent, and he's going to be lifted up. Now, that serpent represented the sin of the people. And Christ was made sin for us on the cross. We bore our sin there. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now notice, our Lord comes back and says that to Nicodemus in probably the most familiar verse that we have in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, there are two things that we need to note here. One is that we are told, ye must be born again. But in this section, we're told the Son of Man must be lifted up. They're related. It takes the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. He must be lifted up. And since he's been lifted up and he bore our penalty, then now the Spirit of God can regenerate us and we must be born again. That's the only way God can receive us. Now, the motivation is that God so loved the world. God never saved the world by love. That's a big mistake today. It doesn't say God so loved the world, He saved the world. Because the love of God could never save a sinner. God does not save by love, friends. God saves by grace. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, how does God save? By grace. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, and you can write your name in there, I can write mine, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you have here with the word believe, the little preposition in. It means to believe in Christ, means to trust Him as the one who bore the penalty for your sins, and that He died in your room and in your stead. Now notice, he goes on, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn or to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. If you'll notice, when He came the first time, He was not a judge. He made it very clear to this man who wanted Him to sit in judgment between himself and his brother. He said, "Who made me a judge over you?" He didn't come as the judge the first time. He came as the Savior. He comes the next time as the judge. And he says here that God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But if you don't, you're already condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name. What is that name? It's the name of Jesus. You'll call His name Jesus because He's the Savior of the world. Now you see, He's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees believed that the Messiah, when He came, He would judge. And in the Old Testament, presented two aspects of the coming of the Messiah. He was coming as a Savior, coming to die, come to pay a penalty. And then He was coming as the judge, and the word here means that. And they had reason to believe that the Messiah would be a judge when He came, because we are told in Psalm 2 and verse 6, "He shall judge them with a rod of iron." Daniel speaks of Him as the judge of the whole earth. And in Psalm 45, why we're told there He'll judge the world in righteousness. And in Isaiah 11 again, we're told that He's the righteous judge, and then again in Isaiah 42. And even the prophets mention this. Well, friends, the Lord Jesus is making it very clear now to Nicodemus that God sent not His Son into the world this time to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. It's God's redemptive purpose, embracing the entire world. He's not to condemn, not to judge the world. Now, in Christ, there's no condemnation. But those that are not in Christ are already condemned. There are a great many that feel like the world's on trial today. It's not. The world is lost. You and I live in a lost world, and we not wait until the final judgment day to see. You're already lost. That position is something like this. You ask a man in prison to accept a pardon, whether he will or not. And that's the gospel today. It's not telling man you're on trial. It tells man that he's lost. He's already in prison waiting for execution, but there's a pardon offered to him. And the point is, will you accept the pardon? My, how wonderfully clear that is, by the way. And it makes clear what the gospel really is. It's to save those that are already lost. Now we have here that this is the condemnation, or the judgment, if you please. This is the judgment that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This is the judgment, you see, of the world. The day that the world crucified Christ, that's the day that the world made a decision that it must be judged of God, by the way. This is the condemnation, or the judgment, that light's come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Their deeds were evil. They were habitually evil. And men love the darkness. Naturally, men do not want the light at all. And only those that have come to Christ, and only those that have turned to Him. And you'll notice that in this verse, our Lord approaches so many things from the negative viewpoint. We hear today the power of positive thinking. Well, believe me, friends, there's a lot of power in negative thinking also, and negative speaking. Listen to Him in other places. I came not to call the righteous. Oh, the power that's in that. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. You see, the negative that He uses here. And He says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Verse 20. Then, in other words, whoever practices habitually what is wrong hates the light. And then light and truth are the same. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. And error and darkness are always in contrast to light and truth. Now we see the Lord Jesus going into Judea, and there he tarried with them. And then we see him moving out of that area. And in verse 24, we are told John was not yet cast into prison. In other words, after the Lord's temptation, John was cast into prison. The other Gospels tell us that. Now we read in verse 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon, near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. You see, at this time, John was still able to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we're told there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee, but yon Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. That is a very interesting statement. The disciples of John, I would assume, are jealous. In other words, do not mention the name of Jesus. It'd be best if you hadn't. And then the second thing, you should not have borne witness to him to begin with. And all are going to him. Well, that's hyperbole. You're going to lose all your followers. That's what they're saying to him. Well, this man makes it very clear. Not a jealous bone in the body of John. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him of heaven. The tremendous force of this, friends, you can't escape it. And again, it will come out. You will find, for instance, the Lord Jesus saying again, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. That's John 6:65. How tremendous these statements are. Then we find in verse 30 here, he must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist ministry now comes to an end. And I want to drop on down to verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. That is the settled indignation of God. John the Baptist preached the gospel, as you can see. This was the message that he gave, that men are lost without Christ. How tremendous this is.